Pray with me. Now engage us, gathered here by the work of your Spirit. Enliven us in our hearing and believing. Equip us to be your people of faith and share in the unity which is of the Father, Son, and Spirit, we pray. Amen. We're in our second in our series of I Am a Church Member, and this chapter is entitled I'm a Unifying Church Member. The call to unity out of Paul's letter to the Ephesians says, maintain the unity of the Spirit. Doesn't suggest that unity is just a one-time thing. It's an ongoing, critical, essential process, calling all of us to maintain and to build the body of believers. This thing called unity can be seen in a variety of expressions, but maybe easy and quickest for us to first identify is unity in team sports. Anybody watch that famous Super Bowl game? The amazing talents and abilities of one Tom Brady, when he was sacked for again the multiple time in that last two-minute drive, I immediately went back to that and thought, no team unity. The line couldn't stop the other defense, the receivers couldn't get open, and it was disaster. Had you talked to most commentators before, they heralded the talent and ability of this one primary leader and certainly thought they were the favorites to win the Super Bowl. How many of you have been enchanted with the 2018 Olympics? Any brand new curler fans out there? Where did that sport come from? I'm still dumbfounded, and yet here's a sport that without the team, it could not happen. And look at the men. They bring us gold as a country by the one who releases and the other that are brushing the ice and directing, and ultimately as they are lining and experiencing an amazing sense of accomplishment within a team event. How many of us would be slow to stand and cheer our women's hockey team?
Yeah.
Great hockey fans would know they have been as a team united in a whole variety of their games and their practices to ultimately when they step together in recognition of their accomplishment as a team. Are any of you watching the bobsled run? Did you see that one moment where one of the U.S. teams failed to get the handle that they were pushing the main sled with down because his leg would not go in as he jumped in to take the driver's place? And ultimately, for the first part of that run, the handle was sticking out. The team, in a sense, fell apart, because one of the four members were not in complete sync, and when their leg got stuck, they were all in danger's way. You and I can understand unity from a variety of factions, but when you and I begin to discuss what it means to be a united church, are we good at such a call and invitation by Christ? Remember last week I tried to suggest to you this wasn't just solely about church membership at Armstrong Chapel, even though that is a core part of any experience of church membership. Being a part of the body of Christ, the church, holds us central in our walk of faith. When we shared the Apostles' Creed this week, we talked about the Holy Catholic Church, that little C that's in that work, and the asterisk next to it that drives you down in your hymn book to say universal church. Not just the Roman Catholics that are up the street. No, all that are relying upon Christ to be the gift of salvation. You and I would understand as well when we shared the Nicene Creed last week. We spoke of the Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. Again, a petition for all those who rely on the nature of the gospel and the singular nature of the holy body of Christ, the church. You and I must explore what it means to be a people united, to begin to discover what Rainer and others have written to us and pleaded for us. Writing to Colossians says, everything binds together in perfect harmony through what? Love. To be known by our love is what we as the church are called to experience and to demonstrate. John 13, Jesus would say, unite them together in perfect love. We're known to be a people of love, and we're called to demonstrate what it means to look as a united people in that sense of love. We will also know and be known when we lack that quality of love. We then become a community that finds itself judgmental or harsh or divisive. Rainer identifies that the second core element, and maybe one of the most consistent divisive pieces for us as a people of faith, is that of gossip and negative talk. The apostle started the letter to the Romans making certain that all of us would understand why we boast in righteousness. And it's not in our own ability. It's not in our own talent and strength. How many of you would be quick to confess that your mouth moved ahead of your brain at some point? Some of you are better at that than others. But I won't name that group nor start anonymous gossipers. You and I will discover that out of that very nature, when we say something that's negative and divisive, we begin to tear and fracture the body instead of continually knitting it together. James chapter 3 says that this one vessel in our body, the tongue, can destroy better than any other. This source of gossip and slander seems to be evident throughout all of the churches that Paul tends to write to in all of his letters in the epistles. If there is one consistent theme, Paul continues to beg the church to be united, to be maintaining the unity of the Spirit. Discover to keep our tongue from evil, as 1 Peter said, and our lips from speaking deceit. You and I can often find ourselves trapped in that moment when we utter a word that we wished we had not shared. One of the most, I think, modern and devastating moments of spreading slander and gossip seems to be within the context of social media. When we utter back or share something that is inappropriate or find unhelpful, it sort of lives out there then almost forever. And even when we try and take it back, we discover that unfortunately the pain that that may have caused almost seems to be irreversible. I often wonder whether or not we as United Methodists are really that united by what we say and do. Are we more fractured? And our better name would be the Divided Methodist Church. And yet you and I are called to bear into this moment what it means to be a unifier, one who settles the score, not because we win the debate, but because in love we will not stop unconditionally affirming one another. To gently rebuke the gossiper is not just to say to them, oh, I don't want to participate. Don't let me hear that. Maybe it is to equip ourselves that when we experience such negativity of tone or of gossip, we gently say to that person, let's not share in that. And I'd hope it stops here between us. Instead of allowing it to continue to spread often like wildfire. Some of you will recognize that in my sermons, I share stories about people of past churches. I wonder how many of you are worried if you're on my list for the next place. I will assure you, some of those stories are true even here. Yes, if you're trying to figure out who Bob was in the Oak Hill congregation last week, you'll not find him by Bob's name. The names have been changed to protect the innocent. But the story is still central. When have you and I been grumbling about the color of the carpet or some other monumental issue? When you and I would rather speak the gifts of love. Last week I shared, speak the truth in love. And again, most of us are more fixated on truth than really what that verse says, and that is just speak love. I invited a friend of mine from seminary to my first congregation outside of Hamilton, Ohio, in a small little community called McGonigal. Todd led this choir that he had gathered together out of a little area of Cincinnati that you and I might be familiar with. It's called Over the Rhine. You might guess the makeup of such a choir didn't quite match the white component of the congregation that I invited him to. I think almost every member in the choir was a different color than the member in the congregation. And the poor folks at McGonigal hadn't seen a person of that color in their congregation probably for quite a while. It was in the middle of that revival service that Todd broke out on a chorus that he had shared with us at seminary, and I found it engaging and wanted him to share it with this congregation. It's a spiritual called Bind Us Together. You know that one, Stacy? Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. You can get really moving to this song. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together. Bind us together in love. Choir was going through it a few times, and they were moving pretty well, and everybody was pretty stationary in the congregation. Todd invited them to join the choir, and some of them were able to sing it without moving at all. It was amazing. And as any good choir leader, he didn't stop. He kept saying to them, we're going to keep singing this till all of you get it. And he meant get it by get up and move and sing and believe the words you were about to share. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together. Bind us together in love. And they kept going and they kept going until ultimately everybody that was pretty well fixated in the pew were up and they were moving and they were singing and the choir was moving and they were singing. And for that brief moment, we believed we were bound together in love. Wonder if that's still true when you and I drive through that area of Cincinnati, even with the diversity and transformation that's happened in that community. Over the Rhine is still one of those places that you and I might have a little trepidation in. Could we be singing, "Bind Us Together in Love," one more time? The tongue, you see, 1 Peter said, is the source of life. It's what speaks out that quality of love. It calls us into that urgency that for you and me, if we choose life versus evil, we will choose to speak what builds up, not what tears down. And this unity of love can only be fostered, Rainer says, by a unity that's found in forgiveness. Matthew 6 has Jesus speak to us about what it means to forgive. The disciples thought, how many times do we have to do it? 7 times. He said, 70 times 7, 490 times. I imagine after about 360, you've quit counting, right? Or are you still keeping the score? It's easy to only forgive 7 times. To be this radical nature that causes us to forgive, Jesus knows that this unity cannot happen unless forgiveness is prevalent. That's why you seek to build everything together in perfect harmony, Colossians says. It demonstrates for you and me that we are left to be agents. Using that illustration of the scriptures where there are 3 separate chords, unity, love, and forgiveness. Each one of them separate are impossible. Even the illustration about the spaghetti gets to the heart and point of why we need each other. But the scripture says when those 3 are bound into one, that cord is short from ever to be broken. When unity is bound in love and love is bound in forgiveness, then there is this overarching opportunity for us to be unifiers, not dividers. The second pledge this week is scattered along the altar table again. Last week, I know some of you ran out the back door. That's okay, but the altar's always open. Find a bookmark up front here this week, week pledge number 2, at the end of the service. Sign it and consider it. I'm a church member. I will seek to be a source of unity in my church. I know there are no perfect pastors, staff, or church members. But neither am I. I will not be a source of gossip or dissension. One of the greatest contributions I can make is to do all I can in God's power to help keep the church in unity for the sake of the gospel. That second pledge, if it were easy, everybody would do it. I would challenge you this week that we would be the voice that speaks about all the body of believers, all the church of Jesus Christ. Don't talk bad about the Baptists or the Lutherans or the Presbyterians or even the Methodists. Speak about unity in love and in forgiveness, that we might be bound together as a cord that cannot be broken. Bind us together. Bind us together. Bind us together in love.